Try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. Let's pray together before we get started. Lord, when I think about the decisions that have already been made this morning that I didn't even think about, I just acted on, some out of routine, some because of the weather, some because of how I feel. I think that I have room to grow in the area of thinking about the process for making decisions. And when we come to what we would label as a big decision, often it's the product of a lot of little decisions that we've made. And so there's value today in examining how we process and make decisions. So my prayer is that you would guide us, not only today, but outside of this time together, and allow us to make decisions that honor you and glorify you. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, quick review for those of you who were here last week. We were talking about how faith impacts decision-making, that it's really a key ingredient in the process of making decisions. And we started to break that down a little bit and talk about what's that really look like in real live terms. And the first thing that we said was it involves making God the foundation. When God is the foundation, it makes the decision-making process easier, but it also is about learning his ways. So when I lay God out as the foundation that my decisions are going to be built upon, that sounds nice, that sounds noble, but what it really means is that I am always looking to learn God's ways. And therefore, I build my response on that. So let's say that we go back to, I think it was last week we were talking about the next door neighbor who was upset about the lawn mowing thing. What would be a characteristic of God that he says, when you're responding to an angry person, respond this way, that might not feel like how I want to respond, but because God says it's the way I should do it, I choose to do it. That's a long setup. What's an example? Go ahead, Janelle. Thank you for not making me repeat that over again.
To listen. Okay. Slow to speak, slow to become angry.
Yes, exactly. James says that we should be slow to anger. So if I'm learning the ways of God, when I come up against a situation where I really have an opportunity to respond in anger, if I'm learning God's ways, if I'm making him the foundation, then instead of, but it's what I felt like doing, my response is, but that's not the way of God. There are many times when I want justice, but Jesus didn't fight for justice. Jesus demonstrated what? Mercy and love. Jesus got killed and could have fought back. We used to sing that old song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus could have set things right, but instead he was merciful. Sometimes when we come up against a situation, the thing that flows out of us naturally is we cry, that's not fair. Anyone who's ever had children for more than 5 minutes has heard them say that. That's not fair. Yep, you're right, it's not fair. But instead of Jesus saying, and in those situations where things are not fair, I always want you to fight for your rights, sometimes the way of God is to say, just be loving. Even when you might not agree with what the other person is saying, the most important thing is to be loving. So that's how we lay the foundation. We start out the decision-making process by saying, what's going to glorify God? Now, real quick, what would be a natural alternative to the statement, more than anything else, I want this decision to glorify God? What would be an alternative, just so that we're understanding what we're talking about, to I want this decision to glorify God?
I want what I want.
All right. I want what I want. What would be another alternative? I'm not fishing for one. I just want to get more than one. What would be another alternative approach to decision-making other than saying, I'm committed to making God's way the way that I respond?
I want people to know I'm
right. I want people to know that I'm right.
If it's not God's will, he'll stop.
All right. If it's not his will, then he'll put something in my way. All right.
If it's
Anything else? These are good. One of the things that you observe about the responses is that the responses that you just mentioned, which are right on target, are very natural and very easy responses. They do not call upon me to have to do much, just react. When I want people to know that I'm right, I don't have to stop and think about it. That just seems to come easily for me, to argue, to prove my point. That's easy. Allowing somebody to go on and on. Have you ever been at a party and somebody is going on and on and on and on and on and on about a thing that you actually know a little bit about, and they are so wrong? They don't know what they're talking about. Imagine Keith Kohlstock being at a party and someone's going, well, you know, being a principal of a middle school is the easiest thing in the world. You basically just drive in, check the mail every day, and then you get to go home and you have all this free time, and it's just really easy, and teachers are a dream to work with. And Keith is boiling on the inside. And if I were in his shoes, more than anything else, I would be going, oh, let me straighten you out. Let me tell you what it's really like. Sometimes God calls on us to let those things go by without a swing. To not correct people, to not let people know that we know more than they do about it. And sometimes he does. But my natural response is not always going to be the right thing. It's just going to be the easiest thing to do. All right, so that's review. Let's move on. We looked at these verses. And we read them, but we read them quickly. So I just wanted to come back and highlight them again at the end, at the beginning of this class. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, what this means is simply this. When I'm facing a decision and I don't know what to do, instead of praying to make the right decision, we can pray that whatever decision I make, it will help me to know Christ better. Now, this is a trick question, but I'm going to tell you that ahead of time, so that makes it not a trick question. Why is that important? Why is it important that we not focus on the right decision and instead focus on knowing Christ? This is like the $50 question. If you get this one, we may just watch a video the rest of the day.
Because who are we to say what the right decision is?
Yes. There are multiple decisions that can be the right decision depending on the circumstances. All right, April thinks she's so smart. What would be one? What would be a decision that there's no absolute moral right or wrong imperative that I have to get it right? Where should I work? Yeah. I'm 16 years old. I'm going to start with my first job. Should I work at Sheetz? Or should I work at Subway? Or should I work at Wendy's?
Chick-fil-A.
What's the right decision? I'm not sure there is one. None of them serve food that's good for you. But in the process of making the decision, if I set my goal not on the right decision, but on knowing Christ, in the process of making the decision, I can discover things about God. I can discover that he does indeed hear my prayers. He does indeed direct me. He cares about me. He provides for me. I can learn all those things if that's my focus. But if all I'm worried about is making the right decision, then I'm basically looking for God to just check the box, and then I move on, and there's very little relational benefit to it. All right, so that's Philippians. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What would be the question in a decision that would match this verse? What should I be asking? How can I, with this decision, do what?
Glorify God.
How can I glorify God? Now, this is an old, old illustration. Basically, I'm an old, old person. When Sherry and I got married and moved to Georgia, the deal was that she was going to work to put me through school for 3 years. But we were committed to one thing, and that is that she was not going to work on Sunday. And we started looking for work. We got married in June. We moved about 10 days later to Georgia to establish residency there because you got a much better deal on tuition if you were a resident. So we got down to Georgia by the end of June, and we started looking for work, and everyone was the same. We can offer you a wonderful job, and it's got this, that, and the other thing, but you're going to have to work on Sunday. And we said, no, we really don't think that's what God wants for us. And so we started to reach a point where we were like, what are we going to do? Are we going to have to compromise the conviction that we feel about that? And we prayed and we said, Lord, we want this decision to glorify you. But I got to tell you, we were getting anxious. We had prayed that prayer, but we were getting anxious because reality was not matching up with our faith. And then one day she went and applied for a job cleaning rooms at a little motel that I just had the chance to revisit. It's still there and open. The owner has since passed away, but it's still open and running. And not only did he say, you don't have to work on Sundays, she didn't have to work on Saturdays. And when we had the opportunity to go home for a couple of weeks in the summer when I wasn't doing classes, he said, oh, yeah, that's fine. And the summer before my senior year, when I did my internship at a church for about 7 weeks, he gave her the time off. He said, your job will be waiting for you. He didn't pay her, but he said, your job will be waiting for you when you get back. We have used that story literally for 3 decades talking about God's abundant provision and his faithfulness to us. We believe that we were able to glorify God by taking a stand for something that we felt was important and that God honored that decision. Our heart was scared but steadfast that we wanted to glorify God with the decision of where she was going to work. When we make that our goal, I think we open the door for God to do things that we don't anticipate, that we don't expect. When I put my focus on just this is what I want, I need an A or a B, a 1 or a 2, a door number 1, a door number 2, the relationship piece is missing and we don't see that as much. And then the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The reason that I put this verse in is, and the reason I believe it to be part of the foundation, is simply this: everything's connected. There is no part of my life, there's no corner of my life where a decision doesn't have the foundation of God. Now, for those of you who are old enough, you may remember that a little while back we had a president who was engaging in some immoral behavior, which he confessed. But one of the things that came out during that time was that the American people, for the most part, said, we don't care whether he's immoral or not. We care about whether he's creating jobs and having a strong economy. And there, it was like we had created silos. As long as you're doing your job well, it doesn't matter whether over here you're being unfaithful to your spouse. We don't care about that. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you tell the truth or not when you're talking about this subject, as long as you tell the truth when you're talking about this subject. God doesn't allow for that, folks. There is no decision that I make that is not connected to God. He is touching everything, every aspect. So there's no place for me to say, well, I'm a great preacher, but when I'm out on the roads, I drive like a maniac. I run people off the sidewalk, and I get speeding tickets, and I've been arrested for this and that. There's no room for that dichotomy of faith. So it does make a difference. God is connected to the decision about where you're going to work or where you're going to live or where you're going to go to school. Not in the sense that there's a moral imperative that says there's a right and a wrong answer, but that God wants to be informing that process, no matter what it is. So whatever list we could come up with of decisions, there's never going to be an item on that list where we say, it doesn't matter whether God's glorified or not. It doesn't matter what you do, because in the process, we can get to know God better. All right, questions about that before we move on? All right, number 2, preparing. You have your Bibles handy. Would you look with me, please, at a couple passages of Scripture? We're going to look at them all together. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Would somebody read Luke 6:12 out loud, please? Okay. The first thing that we discover in this process of preparing is that Jesus prayed. Now, that in and of itself is significant. We're not going to go on that bunny trail, but isn't it incredible that God prayed? That's usually something we think about our needing to do, but Jesus prayed. Luke, while we're in Luke, Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Garden of Gethsemane, once again, we find Jesus praying. Now, only April will probably get this because she's on her A game today, but first time, what's Jesus praying in preparation for? In the Luke passage, Luke 6, Jesus prayed all night in preparation for? Yeah. Picking the 12 disciples. He's getting ready to make that decision. He's God. And yet he doesn't just go, I'm going to pick you and you and you and you and you. He prayed all night about the process of selecting who his followers were going to be. Passage that was just read for us. Jesus is praying again in preparation for? In preparation for the cross. He's preparing for major decisions by praying. One more. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11.
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against.
Okay. Scripture in the heart, we would probably lean toward using this word, which I know is a curse word for many, memorize. I have committed your word to my heart. This is more than just reading it like I read a label. This is reading it with an intensity, and I'm going to get it down deep. I'm going to let it saturate me. But why? What does the verse say? I'm gonna commit Scripture to heart. Why?
So that I won't sin.
Yeah, because of the impending decision. Am I going to sin or am I not going to sin? There's a connection between having God's word in my heart and my decisions about whether I'm going to sin or not. It all points to a process of preparing. It's impossible to stop and pray and read Scripture before every decision that we make. Think about what that would look like if we had to stop and read some Scripture and pray before every single decision that we make. It would not be practical. It would really not be feasible. Preparing our hearts and minds, or centering on Jesus, allows us to move into decisions with the godly mindset already built in. So we started in point one, we started about talking about making God the foundation. This is how we actually move in that direction, by preparing. So now I'm not just being hit by decisions and I have no preparation whatsoever. Now I've been reading scripture. I've been memorizing scripture. I've been praying. I've been getting my thoughts on the will of God. And so when God starts to show me the direction that he wants me to go, I am so much more capable of seeing it and discerning it than if I weren't prepared. See, we like to believe that spontaneity is the best indicator of Holy Spirit. But just recently, I was talking with someone about worship. And it's a person who is a particularly gifted worship leader. And I said, you know, whenever I'm in a place and I see you and your team leading worship, you just seem to be able to move from one thing to the other so fluidly. And this is what he said. 90% of our spontaneity is planned. I said, what? He said, when we practice, when we are rehearsing, 90% of the time we have thought through, if it goes this way, we're going to be prepared to sing this. If God leads this way, we're going to be prepared to do that. If this starts to happen, this is what we're going to do. He says, we plan our spontaneity. They're prepared for spontaneity. As we prepare for decision making, instead of feeling like, oh, this decision's on me and now I need to make a decision right away, we can actually be doing things to prepare for the decision process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here's Paul's counsel to the church at Thessalonica. Listen. Rejoice always. There's one thing to do. Pray continually. There's two things to do. Give thanks in all circumstances. There's three things to do. Boom, boom, boom. How do I prepare for making good, godly decisions? Well, first of all, I start with a spirit of rejoicing. I'm already looking to be thankful. Pray continually. I'm already in constant contact with God. Prayer is not just something I do on my knees by the side of my bed before I go to bed. Prayer is something that I can be doing as I'm driving, as I'm walking. I can be interacting with God all through the day. And it's not big, long, fancy prayers. It's like, okay, God, I'm going into this meeting. Help me. Will you help me? Okay. And then thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. Always looking for the blessing. What is it that God has already done? Recently, I was in a meeting with someone, and they pointed out that God had done something, and I had completely missed it because I hadn't been focused on that aspect of what we were talking about. And as I stopped and reflected, I thought, you know what? That really was. God had his fingerprints all over that situation, but I wasn't of a mindset to be thinking along those lines. And so I could have very easily missed it. Yeah.
It just struck me that you started earlier with the, should I work here, here, here? If this isn't our mindset when we make that decision and we run into challenges with our boss, with it,
that's right.
Now that challenge becomes, this is why I'm here.
Mm-hmm. Pat, I have heard so many people talk about, I have a difficult boss, and therefore I think I'm not where I should be. I don't enjoy my work. My workplace is really tough. It's filled with politics, and it's filled with this and that. And so I'm going to apply for another job. And that may be a possibility, but it also may be that God has you in that position for such a time as this. Absolutely. And the goal then is not which job. That really becomes secondary. The goal is, how can I glorify God in the process? When my son Michael decided that he didn't want to work at one of the jobs that he was working at, he quit with no 2 weeks' notice. He basically said, I'm done, walked out. It doesn't matter where you're going from there. That's not a good thing. That doesn't help. It doesn't matter which job. if I'm not of a mindset to glorify God in the process. There are some things that transcend the decision, and you're dead on. That's what we're talking about. Question. Jesus praying in the garden, we saw that. Psalm 119. Here's a question for you. If I don't prepare myself, what will inform my decisions? Okay. I got four. I can't rearrange the order because PowerPoint doesn't allow me to do that. But flesh is one of them, absolutely. My natural human responses. One of them is going to be the flesh. My flesh. Let's talk just for a second about my flesh. When we talk about my flesh, we're not talking about skin. We're talking about my natural, intuitive, instinctive response to a situation. How does my flesh make decisions? Selfishly. Based on what's easy, with usually very little discernment. I'm hungry, therefore I'm going to eat. My problem is I convince myself that I'm hungry 8 times a day, and that's what gets me in trouble, is my flesh just keeps crying out for more and more and more, and I shouldn't satisfy the flesh. I should sometimes, when you're dieting, they say, hunger is your friend. Well, hunger's like no friend I've ever had in my life, but that's what they say, that's what I'll do. So my flesh is my human response. It's what we say, anybody would have done that. But God says, don't let your flesh be making the decisions. What else? Absolutely. And that speaks, that could be a whole category of itself, Janelle. I put that in the category of emotions. How does it make me feel? I've got to make this decision this way because somebody's expecting me to do that. Anybody ever taken a job or been forced to go into a place because Mom always wanted you to, or Dad was always pressuring you to? When we were at a funeral recently, I was talking with the funeral director, and he said that he's getting ready to retire. And I said, and is there going to be a next generation? And he went, nope, my kids are not interested. And it's like, man, I can understand why. Not the gig that I would want to do for a living. But he said, no. And he said this, and I didn't want to pressure them. He said, I have 2 boys. I did not want to pressure them to take over the family business. Because sometimes other people's feelings make decisions for us, absolutely. All right, here's a couple others. Urgency. Are you like me? We're good at telling ourselves that this is an urgent decision that must be made quickly, and sometimes we find out that it really isn't. You ever had to buy a car in a day? Yeah. Yeah, when Matthew was home a couple Christmases ago, he had the car accident and his car was totaled and he needed to get back to the Midwest. And we were all of a sudden in this, we need to find a car today. We need to buy you a car today. We put tremendous pressure on ourselves. With one phone call to the people that he works with, at that time he was still in Council Bluffs, they said, Matthew, take 2 or 3 days. Spread out your vacation a little bit longer. That's fine. You need a car. Don't feel like you need to be back here. I think it was on Tuesday. If you don't have a car, which made a lot of sense. But we immediately went into urgency, got to do this right away. But the reality was, with one phone call, we backed off of that and we had more time to do it. If we are not prepared, urgency will win out. The screams of do it now can be very, very loud. Janelle talked about the emotions. Our emotions lead us to make decisions. Have you ever made a decision in an emotional stage and then at the end of it, you went, gosh, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I had not responded in that moment. I wish I would have taken a little more time to process before I, yeah. Decision-making in the midst of an emotional turmoil is usually not really good. Here's one. Tradition. This is a powerful influence on decision-making. I've always done it that way. What happens when we allow tradition to make decisions for us? All right, I'm going to use, Mark will appreciate this, I'm going to use a football illustration, okay? This is just between Mark and I. You guys can listen. Team's inside the 5-yard line. Quarterback takes the snap, and he rolls out to the right. He has just eliminated 50% of the field because he basically can't do anything on the left side. If he rolls out to the right, he has shrunk the field down to where he's only got half the field to work with because they never want you to throw the ball back, which I think would be a great play, but they don't like that play. By making the decision to go this way, because this is the way that we always run that play, he's eliminating opportunities on the other side of the field. When we say we're a Ford family, we always buy Fords. Great, but you're eliminating a lot of legitimate options because you have decided that that's what you always do. And there may be a perfectly wonderful Chevy out there. Good, I was waiting for somebody to go, no, there isn't. That's good, you're with me. Yeah, there may be a wonderful option out there, but if you have already decided that we always do this, I always go that direction. What happens with tradition is simply this. It doesn't mean that I'm guaranteed to make a bad decision. It just means that my options are severely limited. Happens in work situations. We've always done it this way. I was talking with Jay about when he was working at Amazon, and Amazon was so committed to making things better that they missed when things were perfectly good just the way they were. There were things that were working just fine, but they were so committed to making things better because that's their way, that's what they always do, that they completely missed that sometimes the system was just fine and they didn't need to do anything with it. Tradition drives us to limit the window of opportunities of decision. And then, as someone also said, the flesh. My natural human response. So we come to a decision. Should I love my enemy or should I get even with my enemy? Let's run it through the gauntlet. What do you feel in the moment? Should I love my enemy or should I get even with my enemy? What's the natural first step? Get even. That's always going to be my first response. It doesn't have to be my final response, but that is always going to be my initial response. I'm going to lead with, this is urgent, I'm emotional. If I go with the emotional response, what are emotions often going to lead me toward in the question of, should I love my enemy or should I get even with my enemy? Get even. Because in that moment, I am feeling anger, hostility, a sense of justice, gonna make this right. Tradition. Now, this is interesting. We look at a verse that says, love your enemy, and we go, well, of course, that just makes perfect sense. But do you understand that prior to Jesus, Jewish culture allowed you to not love your enemy? That the part of the law was that you could get even. That was Jesus that initiated that. That means that concept is really only a couple thousand years old. Prior to Jesus, it was perfectly legal for you if your enemy did something to you to get back at him. No one was going to come after you if you did that. That was tradition. Jesus countered tradition. He brought a new option. Instead of doing what I always have done, now I can have a different response. And then the flesh. My natural human response is always going to be to seek retribution, to get even. That's always going to be my natural response. So what do? I prepare for these moments. And this is what no one ever told me when I was being discipled as a teenager. Nobody ever told me this, that all of the Bible reading and all of the prayer time and all of the worship services and all of the interaction with people, all of that was not about the immediate. Because that's what I could never figure out. Why do I need this? This is a subject that I don't really have anything to do. It's like being 15 years old and going to a class on marriage. Why? I don't need this. No one ever said, because the chances are pretty good someday that you're going to be married, and this will benefit you someday. I'm starting next Wednesday night. I'm starting premarital counseling with my niece and her fiance. They've asked me to officiate their wedding this fall. Why spend 5 and 6 hours meeting with a couple before they get married? They're not even married. What's the sense? Well, because you like to believe, and I underscore, you like to believe as a pastor that you're helping to prepare them. I think they're sitting there going, do I want the dresses to be white or cream? While I'm going, here's how to solve conflict in marriage. I'm not convinced that it does much good. Preparation. Get alone and get quiet. Start each day alone and read. Read the Bible. Read a devotional. Lift your day up in prayer, including the decisions that you're going to have to make, including the meetings and conversations and the focus that you need in your thinking and planning. God's ways will not often be your natural inclination. So we need to prepare so that when a situation emerges, we're in a position to be prepared for it, thinking already along the right lines. Manna. Remember the story of the manna? God said, I want you to go out every day and pick up manna with one exception. What was the exception to God's pattern for manna? Just enough for today, except there was one exception. Yeah, get enough for the Sabbath. So on Friday, get enough so that you have 2 days worth, because there won't be manna falling on the Sabbath. God was trying to teach them to trust him. I will give you enough. I will supply your need. The natural impulse was, I need to go out there every day. I need to do this. I need to do this every day in order to have enough. And God said, no, there are going to be times when you're not going to be out there gathering, and I'm just going to supply. That was counterintuitive. What was he trying to prepare them for? They're out in the wilderness. He's teaching them to trust him. What was down the road that we can look back on now and see that he was preparing them for? Battle. You guys are going to be going up against giants. And I want to prepare you for that. And the only way that I can adequately prepare you is if I prepare you to trust me. It's a football theme today. This is for Mark. It's a football theme today. 11 minutes. Anybody know what that means? If you're a football player, that's the amount of time in a 3.5 hour game that you are actually engaged in play. This is why when I say to Sherry, I'll come to the table as soon as this game is over, and she says, how much time is left? And I say, 2 minutes. She knows that it's usually a half hour. Because after every play, the clock stops and there's commercials and they need to stop and sell stuff and they need to remind you of how much they know about the game and all of that stuff. But in an actual NFL game, there's 11 minutes where if you're a defensive player, you're actually moving and doing this. If you're an offensive player, you're actually running plays and running up and down the field and everything like that. 11 minutes. So naturally, given that microscopic amount of time, the great news for an NFL player is there's very little preparation involved in getting ready for your 11 minutes, right? Isn't it wonderful to know that they can pretty much take Monday through Friday off, don't even have to put their practice clothes on, run out there Saturday, maybe do a couple of plays, and then Sunday they do their 11 minutes, right? Is that how it works? Of course not. Knowing that they're only going to be engaged for 11 minutes, they work hard all week long to get ready. Because the less amount of time they're actually engaged means the more time they need to be prepared for that. Decisions come in microscopic time periods. We've got very little time to make this decision. If we don't do any preparation, if we wait, we're going to be facing decisions and we haven't practiced, we haven't run the plays, we haven't learned God's ways. All of the stuff, what you're doing right now, investing time in a Sunday school class, you are preparing for a decision that you may not make for years. But if you invest and you prepare, there's going to come a point in time when you're going to say, I think I know the ways of God on this one. He doesn't want me to respond in anger. He wants me to respond in mercy. And the reason that you're going to be able to do that is because you're not making that decision on the spur of the moment. You have ramped up to it, sometimes for years and years. Last one, gaining awareness. This is the end product that goes along with preparation. We prepare and we prepare and we prepare and we're anticipating that this is going to help us. But what happens is then as we go through that process, we gain awareness. We train ourselves to abide. It takes intentionally efforted decision making. Because we live with our hurried pace, we begin to find ways to make moments stop, to take a deep breath, to whisper with God, to slow down and think. Life moves very, very quickly. As we invest in preparing ourselves for decision making, we slow the process down. It doesn't come as fast. When we are able to move beyond the emotions of the moment, when we are able to process the traditions, when we're able to not be under arrest by our flesh, the decision-making process slows down, and I've got more time to survey. I've got more time to think, more time to process. It is difficult to hear God when you are constantly in a windstorm or an earthquake or a fire. God told Elijah to go out and stand before me. Were you aware of that? We quoted this passage last week. For those of you that weren't here last week, we quoted this passage last week about Elijah hearing the voice of God, a still, small whisper. But so often we tell that story and we don't quote this part of the passage where God said to Elijah, go out and stand before me. What's that mean? I'll speak to you when I'm ready to speak with you, but in the meantime, you prepare yourself by going out of the cave that he was in and standing there, anticipating that I am going to speak. That's not how I like to do it. God, I'm a very busy man. I will meet you at 10:15 on my knees in my office. I would really appreciate if you could speak to me quickly because I've got a 10:30 meeting. God, if you could just send me a text, because I really don't have time to slow down today. I'm on the road. So if you could just let me know what your will is without me having to linger in your presence, without me having to stand still, it would be really, really helpful. God doesn't do that. Gaining awareness comes from going out and standing in the presence of God. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Gaining awareness is about becoming familiar with the voice of God so that when you're facing a decision and you're praying, you can discern between, is this the voice of God or is this the voice of my flesh? So that when you're facing a decision about what to do, you can discern, am I just really listening to what I've always wanted to do in the first place, or am I listening to God who may be calling me to do something counterintuitive? How do I know? I gain familiarity with his voice. Learn to trust your intuition when you invest quiet time each day, when you measure your pace throughout the day, when you're listening for the gentle whisper. Now here's the application question, and I really am serious about this, so we're going to make a list. Because I want you to see this, because I think this may be the most valuable thing that happens in this class today. Okay, so gaining awareness, hearing God's voice. What are some practical things that we can do that will aid us in gaining the awareness of the voice of God in our lives? Practical, simple, daily things that we can do.
Try to be alone.
Okay. That's a good one. Okay. Sometimes God speaks through the voice of other believers into my life. Very good. I heard somebody else. Scripture. It's such a simple thing. But when the scriptures speak, God speaks. So when I'm really taking in scripture, I'm hearing the voice of God. And God's promise is that when I do that, there's residual. It sticks with me. Janelle. Right.
So I don't know how to elevate that enough, that like this is God's words to you.
The phrase that I used a couple years ago when I was preaching about this theme, that I took a deep breath because I was afraid of being misunderstood. But this is what I believe, Janelle. This is a book about God's word. Because the word of God is a person. The word of God is not a book. This is a book about God's word. John 1 says God's word is a person. There are many, many people who know this book inside and out, but they don't know the word. They don't know the person of Jesus. And I think that's a great distinction you're making with the boys. It's absolutely correct. You can know all of this and know all the stories and still not know Jesus. And you're seeking something more. So I love the word letter. You use the word letter. That's a great analogy. This is a personal communication. It's a living word. Because there's a living person on the other end of it that's communicating with me. I think that's great. What's something else practical?
Journaling.
Good word. It helps to process. What's something else you can do on a regular basis to gain awareness? I've been in some of your homes and I've seen that you do this, so I'm interested to see if you pick up on something that you're already doing. We were in someone's home recently for an excellent, excellent meal, I might add. And I looked on the walls, and I saw words, stenciled words on the wall. Some were scriptural in nature. Some were principle in nature. But I thought every time that they walk into that kitchen, they see the words of Jesus on the wall. They see the words that this is how we live. Is that not right out of scripture? Write them on your hands, write them on your eyeballs, write them, you know, be reminded. I think one of the things that we can do is use art. Not Art Yuengling, but we don't want to use Art Yuengling, but art. We can use art to communicate truth to ourselves, to remind ourselves. Isn't that what we do when we used to keep pictures in our wallets? Now we keep pictures on our phones. I'm forever in places where people say, how are the boys doing? And I can pull out a picture. And sometimes, like this week, I get a little lonesome from my oldest, and I pull out my phone and I just look at his picture and I call him. It reminds me of him. That's what we do. What's another one? Here's what we figured out. There we go. I think if you read Weekly Update, you know that we started this. This is our third year that we've been doing this. We keep a mason jar on the counter in our kitchen with a stack of paper and a pen next to it. And on a consistent basis, Sherry or I will pick up a piece of paper and we will write a blessing, something that just struck us that God did for us. Sometimes it's an answer to prayer. Sometimes it's words that someone spoke. Sometimes it's an act of kindness, whatever. And we just write it on the jar. And then this was taken, I think, on New Year's Eve. At the end of the year or on the first day of the year, we put the jar on the coffee table and we dump it out and we just go through the whole year. And for about half an hour, we just rejoice. And it reminds us of how faithful God is and how good God is. And I'm not saying you need to do that, but for us, it has become a marvelous tool for being reminded and gaining awareness. Because sometimes we're tempted to go, where is God? What's God up to? And we look back and see, wow, God was all over that situation. How about text? No, you didn't think I had that modern technology thing down. How can a text serve to remind someone of God's love or God's goodness or God's faithfulness? Is this thing on? You still with me? Sure. Okay. So do whatever you do. Send a smoke signal or something. Whatever works for you. It can be an email. It can be a Facebook post. It can be a text. It can be an Instagram chat net, whatever. Whatever works for you. And the great thing is, Jane, it doesn't even have to be if they're having a bad day. Is there anyone that wouldn't like to get a text first thing in the morning that says, Jesus loves you? What a great reminder. Yeah, I can do that. That reminds me. I keep an encouragement file in my office. Every card, note, letter that I ever have received, I keep in a file. Every year I clean it out, put it in a box and store it. But if you send me a note that says, thank you for doing something, I put that in a box, I put that in a file, and then from time to time I pull it out and go, wow, God is using me. Ashley. Yeah. Yep. That was for me today, yep. Yeah, I just signed up for a new devotional that comes in my email box Monday through Friday. And the guy who wrote it said, this is a devotional for people who hate devotionals. And I thought, that got my attention. And it's relatively brief. It's usually about two or three paragraphs, but very insightful. And it just sometimes is exactly that, just the word that I needed that particular day. Absolutely. Right.
So it sounds good. And like we've all seen people take scripture and say, like, yeah, look at this verse. This says just what I want it to say.
Right.
And that's where especially we have to, there's a posture behind all of these where we have to lay ourselves before God and say, God, I am going to tend to want to look for what I want. And I can get an answer that sounds, that I think is right.
I also think, Daniel, that it's dangerous to fall in love with any one of these and make it the only one that I ever utilize, because that puts the control more in my hands and I'm more prone to go astray. So, yeah, I think that it's great to be reading Scripture, but I don't think that means that I shouldn't be in community with other people. And I think it's great to find time to be alone with God, but I also think that there are times when I need to be processing that beyond just, well, I spent some time with God. Agreed. Three things: making God the foundation, and then preparing, and then gaining awareness. None of this is going to make the decision for us. Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? But if we are gaining an awareness of God on a regular basis, I believe that it raises the percentage of times that we will walk into good decision making. What often happens when I am watching a person make a bad decision, what I often go down the checklist is, okay, I'm listening to them, I'm talking with them. They are not spending time alone with God. They have disconnected from other believers. They are not in the, not just in a small group, okay, but they are not in a situation where other people are speaking into their life. You can be in a small group for 50 years and no one ever speaks into your life. They're not in Sunday school. They're not listening to God's word being preached. They're not listening to good worship music. They're not feeding on it. They're obviously not doing that. Art, they might have a cross around their neck, but it's not informing or reminding them of anything. They're not using simple means to stay connected to God. So you begin to look at the thing backwards and you go, wow, when a person is not making good decisions, what's missing? It's usually this kind of stuff. They're not living with an awareness of what God wants. Lord, teach us your ways, not just your words. There's a red letter edition that has your words in it. I wish we had a Bible that had green letters for the things that you did. Jesus, teach us not only your words, but teach us your ways. Teach us how, not just what. And as Janelle pointed out, teach us that only in relationship with you, walking with you, talking with you, exchanging with you, listening to you, do we discover your ways. Thank you for this time together. Amen. You're dismissed.